Amen. Praise the Lord. Powerful message and song. Enjoyed that. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Luke in chapter 7. Luke in chapter 7. Get back into our Sunday evening series on preaching on little-known Bible characters that have a message for us. And as we study the Word of God, the Bible is much more than just a storybook. It's much more than just literature. It is the very words of an almighty God. And so every word has a purpose in being there. Jesus said, "The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so we have every word that has been preserved in this King James Bible for the English-speaking people. And so every word is important. We live by it. And so not only do we live by every word, but we study the stories, we do study the Bible characters, and every one that God has placed in the Scriptures, there is a message for us. Old Testament stories help us to understand biblical principles that were true in the Old Testament. Biblical principles are true today. If there's truth, it never changes, and these principles never change. So we've been able to find many truths and many helps from these little-known Bible characters. Well, tonight, I'm going to be preaching on the widow of Nain. The widow of Nain. You say, "Well, I've remember a lot of Bible stories about widows and their sons being raised from the dead, but I thought that was all Old Testament." Well, this one is a New Testament character. And Luke chapter 7, we'll be reading verse 11 down to verse 16. So stand with me, we'll read this. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. "And it came to pass that the day after that he went into a city called Nain." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. "And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city," can I tell you that he knew exactly what would be taking place when he went to the city? Jesus was Almighty God. There's nothing that he did not know. He's omniscient. And he knows all things. And so he knew that he was going to be there at a certain time, that this lady would be coming and there would be this burial here. So he went to the gate of the city. "Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, 'Weep not.' And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say unto thee, arise.' And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, 'That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people.'" And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do bow before you this evening, we thank you for being able to be here tonight. We thank you for what we've already received and just being around others of like faith, being in your presence, sensing your presence in the midst, being ministered to through song, through the choir. And thank you for their choir. And thank you for those that have prepared and been able to present a musical special to us. And then our congregationals, everything that has taken place, we thank you for it, because it's been a blessing. But now as we open up your eternal word and we read and study that which you have preserved for us, that we might know the very mind of God and how you work in our lives, I pray that you would just speak to us through it. I ask that you would anoint the preaching once again and speak to each one as they have need to be spoken to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. The widow of Nain. Possibly one of the most emotional and yet dynamic stories in all the Bible. When you really stop and think about what we read here and what actually took place, what an emotional story with this widow, and then what a dynamic story in that this man was raised from the dead. I don't know that you can get any more dynamic than raising the dead. To think you're going to bury somebody and they just sit up and start talking to you. You know, that's pretty dynamic. But it helps us to realize that even in the most disturbing and troubled seasons of life, there's hope in Christ. There's hope in Christ. This woman of the city of Nain had already lost her husband to the grave. Doesn't tell us much about that. Just tells us that her son was a man. It said that there was a dead man. And it was her son. And her husband, who knows how long, but she was a widow. That means that she had already lost her husband to the grave. You stop and wonder, wow, why does it seem some people go through so much tragedy? Some seem to go through more difficulties of life than others. No one can tell you why. I think that there is a reason we can understand. We're going to find even from the compassion that Jesus showed this woman, there's some things that we need to do as we face these kind of troubles and tragedies in our lives. But only God knows. Only God knows. But she had already lost her husband to the grave, and now her son. Possibly her only son. The Bible says that, her only son. Now she no longer has a husband to look to, but the son in whom she would have confided in as an adult son now, and they were able to find comfort one with another, no doubt. They would have shared some of the same loss in losing a father and losing a husband, and they would have shared some of those things together, and now she loses her son. Now she has a lot of the people, the Bible says, and much people of the city was with her. She had a lot of friends, had a lot of people around her that was sympathizing with her, that possibly was trying to help her and showing compassion upon this woman themselves. There was much people with her, the Bible says, revealing that she was, no doubt, a good woman, a woman that had affected a lot of people's lives. Whenever you go to a funeral and it is packed out, you realize this person, their life had an effect on so many others. We find this in this city and this woman of Nain. Verse 12 reveals that as he went to this city, this woman had no idea what was going to happen to her. She was just in a loss, a very emotional setting for this lady. Can I tell you that as we look at this, we know that death will impact every one of us. As Jesus has recorded this, as God has recorded this passage of Scripture and this story, He knew that everyone would at some point identify with this woman of Nain, losing a spouse. That's most people, as they start growing older, that's one of their greatest fears, is losing their helpmate, somebody that they have spent their entire lives basically with. And I know a lot of them talk about who's going to go first. And then one of the most horrible things I think that anyone could ever go through is losing a child. That's just not the way it's supposed to happen. For children, or for parents to outlive their children. But now we find that she is impacted by the death of the husband and death of their child. When we face death, we know that there is a sting. Nothing can prepare us for the loss of a parent. There's going to be a void. There's going to be a sting. Nothing can prepare us for the loss of a spouse. There's going to be a sting with that. And a tremendous sting over the loss of a child. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 55, just let me read it to you, because that's what the Bible says about the idea of death and what it does. There's a sting that goes along with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, it says this, O death, where is thy sting? That means that the sting was taken out of death. If you read that entire chapter, you find that the sting can only be taken out of death through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says death is swallowed up in victory for those who know Christ. And so he says, "Where, O death, where is thy sting?" Outside of Christ, there is a tremendous sting. But with Christ, he can give us grace to even face the sting of death. Where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? I often tell people the only comfort in death is life. And understanding there is eternal life. But it hurts. Facing death, there is a sting. It's a loss. Well, she would experience Christ's compassion. He's there at this time. He records this Bible character, this woman of Nain, that all of us at some point or other, as we face the sting of death, are going to be able to relate to this woman. If you've lost a spouse or if you've lost a child, then listen to me. God has got this story there for you. Amen. And we can understand about what this woman experiences. She experiences, in a two-point outline tonight, she experiences Christ's compassion, which is a tremendous help. And she experiences Christ's power, amen, which will take away the sting of death, that will help us to be able to rejoice even as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, if we know certain things. So first of all, she would experience Christ's compassion. Now the Bible says he comes, there is this woman, all of his disciples and others around him. He wants to help them as well as everyone who would ever read this story, knowing that they would all experience it at some point. And so we find in verse 13, the Bible says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. And the compassion led him to say to her, 'Weep not.'" Now, how do you tell somebody that's just lost a spouse and lost a husband and now they've lost a child, how do you come up to that person and say, "Stop crying"? Mourning is a part of life. And can I tell you that he's not saying that we should not mourn when we have a tremendous loss in this life? Mourning is a part of that. That's how we cope with death. That's how we cope with loss in our lives. There's nothing wrong, and he's not telling us we should not mourn over our losses, but we should not sorrow as others have sorrow. We should not weep as others who have no hope weep. He knew what he was getting ready to do. And so he, in turn, is telling her, "I know what I'm getting ready to do, and I'm telling you right now, after I've done what I'm going to do, you will understand there's no need to cry." And so knowing what he was going to do, he looks at her and having compassion on her, and the Bible says he had compassion to help us to realize that we serve a compassionate God. Amen. And he said because of what he knew, and his compassion, he says, "Weep not." Now, first, we must know of Christ's love. And associated with his love is compassion. If you love somebody, you're going to have compassion toward that individual. You don't want them to hurt. You don't want them to suffer. If you could, you would take it for them. How many parents, when they find a child that's sick, would say, "I wish I could take their pain. I wish you could give me that pain of that child, and I would willingly suffer for my loved ones." But you can't do that. No matter how much you would love to take away somebody else's pain and even take it upon yourself, you can't do that. But knowing that what we know about God is that there's a purpose for all things. And if you have that loss, then God has a purpose in that burden for you to bear. So we first must associate Christ's compassion with his love for us. And is there a question? If you know Jesus Christ, if you truly, truly know God, and you know that he loved you enough to send his son, and then you know the Savior Jesus Christ, and you know that he proved his love by laying down his life for you on Calvary's cross, is there any doubt that he loves you? He has given to us that which is proof positive that God loves us, and not only the Almighty God loves us, but that His Son who came to this earth loves us, and He gave the greatest sacrifice that anyone could do for anyone else to prove His love. He laid down His life. They didn't take His life. He laid down His life for us. Yeah. Proof positive. If you know that, and can I tell you that we fight spiritual battles and Satan will try to blind you to the love of God in your life. If he loves you, why is he doing this to you? You can just know that Satan's going to be on your shoulder, whispering into your ear. If he loved you, he wouldn't make you go through this. If he loved you, you wouldn't have had the loss of your husband. If God truly loved you, he would not have taken your child. If God truly loved you, He would not allow this to happen to you. He would not do this. He would not allow you to have cancer. He would not, whatever it might be. Can I tell you, that voice is going to be there because we have an adversary. And if he can blind you to God's love, he'll blind you to God's compassion. If you know God loves you, no matter what the storm of life, you can know that His compassion will be there. Matthew chapter 6, a very well-known passage of Scripture here. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There's much that he presents in Matthew chapter 6. But in verse 6 through 8, in our communications with God, he says this, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father." Okay? There's times, especially when you're going through some of the most difficult times of life, no one on this earth is going to be able to relate like God can relate. Because they really don't know why it's happening to you either. A lot of times people will come up to you when you're going through a troublesome time and they say, "I know how you feel." And you want to say, "No, you don't." And truly, some that have gone through the same thing, the loss of a child, they can relate more than others possibly. But everyone's different. Every situation's different. But this you can know, that God knows. Yeah. And so sometimes we have to just get alone with the one that I know knows and that loves me and I know has compassion for what I'm going through. That's what he says here. "So when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He seeth. You might not understand it, but can I tell you, he sees all things. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition." Don't just go in there and repeat a certain prayer that was a model prayer, not intended to use in communicating with God, but talk to God. Yeah. Use common English, amen? He can understand all languages. He understands your language. You don't have to use the these and the thous, and you don't have to speak in any kind of a foreign language. God knows you, and He knows your heart. He listens to the heart. Amen. Get close to God. "And when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do," because they really don't know God. They're just going over and following rituals. "For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But ye, therefore, like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Now, I love that. It goes into the model prayer there, and then it helps us to know how to pray as far as what to pray for. But in setting all this up, for us to understand that we have a heavenly Father, a Father who loves us and is compassionate and can take away our pain and suffering. No one else can say, they might say, "Oh, I wish I'll take away your pain and suffering and I'll take it upon my shoulders." And I'll say, no, you can't do that. You might want to do that out of a love and compassion, but can I tell you, He can do that. And so Jesus says, understand that and go before him and realize that he loves you. But more than that, understand that he already knows your need. He knows what you're going through. He knows every thought that you've had. He knows every hurt, how it's affected you. And he knows that. And when you're in that prayer closet, know that he knows that. Know that you're communicating with someone who loves you. Know that you're communing with someone who has compassion. Know that you're communing with someone who can take away that pain. Amen. That's what Jesus is saying here. Where he knows what you have need of before you ask. But then as you do ask, acknowledge him as your heavenly Father. Wow. I've often said this because it's so true in my life. No matter how old I get, I'm always going to be God's little boy. And as God's little boy, I know that he loves me. As God's little boy, he wants to protect me. And God's little boy, never change. Never change. He knows. What we need to realize is that he cares as well. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He loves me. He has compassion. He cares. I don't know if other people truly care or not. Praise the Lord for those who do. But beyond that, the most important person I need to look to when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death is my shepherd, my Lord. He reveals to us how we should think in such times, which is compassion. He says, I know before you ever ask, and I know how you need to think as you're going through such times. John chapter 14. Look there with me. John chapter 14. Everybody following me tonight? This is helpful. I believe God has it there. If you've not faced the valley of the shadow of death and losing a loved one, you will eventually. Death touches us all. In the book of John in chapter 14, as Jesus knew that his disciples had drawn dependent upon him at this point, they've given their life to follow him, and he was going to leave them. They would have to deal with the crucifixion of Christ. And so he says this, knowing that after he told them this, he would be troubled by that. He says this in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When you face death on this earth, again, the only comfort in death is life. And no matter who it is, if you know they're saved, they have life. If we're not so, he'd have told us. I go to prepare a place for you. He's been preparing it for some 2,000 years. Amen. He created the earth and everything that we see in existence here in 7 days. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Yeah. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Mark it down. I'm coming back for you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I've given you the Holy Spirit. And after that, I will come again. And I'll take you out of this mess that we're in today. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. It's only for a temporary time that we're departed from our loved ones in Christ. He goes on in chapter 14. I can't read it all, but let me drop down to verse 27. He says this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You can't find this kind of peace out in the world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. You love me, you'd let me go. And rejoice with me. Amen. Now, that's still, we're going to have a void in our lives, and there's still going to be some mourning over our loss, but make sure that your mourning is over your loss and not for your loved one in Christ. He tells us to think about these things. Then gives us Romans 8:28. And he says, I want you to realize this, all things work together for good to those who love me, to those who are the called according to my purpose, basically. So when we're going through this, realizing the worst thing that could happen in this life is that I'm going to die, physical death. And yet, dying a physical death opens up a whole nother world. If you really could experience heaven today, you would not want to continue to live this physical life. I believe that's why he only gives us a little bits and pieces and little insight so that we'll remain here and accomplish what he has for us here to do. He can't do that any. This life is, we're only have this one life to serve the Lord and accomplish things for the cause of Christ. After this life, we live in eternity. We live in eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you take that child out, please? I'm sorry. We can't have that disturbing everybody here tonight. We have a nursery back there. We have a toddler's class, and they'll take care of him back there. Thank you. Thank you. All right, I'm sorry about that. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to those who love God. What a blessing it is to have that. He says, this is what I have love for you and I have compassion for you, and my love and compassion will help you to understand that after this life there is an eternal life. It will help you to understand when you face the tragedies of this life, there is a purpose. I have a reason for what I allow. God does not cause everything to happen that happens, but he has to allow it to happen because he is Almighty God. Nothing happens without God allowing it. And if he allows it, then he has something good that can come out of it. We have his promise for that. And if we're thinking right, we'll think about God knows more than I know. And he has a purpose in mind. And he is more concerned about the eternal than the temporal. What a blessing that is when we truly understand that and we have that right thinking. He also tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, because of his compassion, he'll not put more on us than what we're able to bear without giving us a way of escape. You say, I've reached my limits. Well, only God knows what you can really handle. But he does know what you can handle. He knows you. And he'll not put more on you than what you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So do not be overcome with sorrow, but draw closer to him and trust in his will. In time, we will understand it all based upon God's love and compassion. Well, not only did he show compassion upon this widow woman of Nain, but in Luke in chapter 7, again, we find here, and just briefly, I want to share this with you. I want you to get this, because this widow woman of Nain, facing that which all of us will face in part, experienced compassion. And what a blessing it is to experience the compassion of God. But then she would experience Christ's power. In verse 14, after he says, weep not, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, next two words, I say. The great I am. Amen. Creator of all things. I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. I'd love to have been there. Amen. I'd love to have seen the look on that woman's face. I don't think she was crying any longer. I don't think anybody around there was crying and mourning any longer when they beheld the power of God It did something that nothing else could have done for them. Can I tell you that that power is available to us today? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 28 of the Great Commission. Before he commands them to go into all the world, he says this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, he said, I want you to know this. Before you go out and obey the Great Commission, before you serve me, before you give your life to whatever I called you to, all power is given unto me. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then after the Great Commission, he says this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The power that Jesus had through his word is the very same power that is empowering this Bible right here. The power of God's word revealed to humanity and accepted by man has the power to change lives. The power of God's word has the power to take a drunk and turn him into a saint. To take a drug addict and take the drugs away. To be able to comfort the comfort, those who cannot find comfort in any place. Those to find help when there's no help available. If you look to God, the power of God can give you exactly what you have need of, even though you might not even know what it is that you need. His power. The power is available through Him and His Word. Power to change lives. Now we find two Old Testament stories. Because of time, I won't go there. But we find the story in 1 Kings chapter 17 about Elijah bringing back to life a widow's son who fed him. The widow was getting ready to feed her son and die. And Elijah comes and God tells the widow lady, serve me first. And she takes and she feeds Elijah. As she feeds Elijah, then we find that God takes care of her and her son. But then her son, right after that, dies. And she calls upon Elijah. And Elijah goes and he raises this widow woman's son back to life. Now, what's the comparison there? Well, this was a woman who fed him, who positioned herself for God to work in her life. And as she positioned herself for God to work in her life, her son was raised from the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we find that Elisha now raises the Shunammite mother's son. Who was a Shunammite woman? The Shunammite woman was a woman who saw that Elisha come by her house and he had need, and she built a room on the side of her house for Elisha, God's servant, to rest in. And after she had done this act of kindness and she had served God by serving this prophet, we find that her son dies. And she goes to the man of God, and the man of God comes back, and the man of God raises her son to life. Somewhat like the very same. So understand, what did these three stories of raising these dead children and giving them back to their mothers, what do we have in common here? Is they were positioning themselves as serving God for God to bless them. When you put yourself under the hand of God and you commit yourself to doing the work that God's called you to do, listen, we position ourselves for God's power in our lives. For God to do that which I cannot do. And you serve a God that not only has His power to do what you cannot do, we serve a God who has compassion, who loves you and knows what you have need of. And if you would just do what you need to do and position yourself for God's blessings in your life, God will bless you with His power. Amen. He can turn your life around. He can open doors that you don't even know exist. He can. Power is available to those who will position themselves for His blessings. This widow of Nain. We don't know exactly what she did, but we know that she had impacted a lot of lives. And we know that Jesus wanted to make sure that He was there so that He could use her in showing His compassion and His power. She experienced both. And can I tell you that everyone in this room tonight can experience both. After which, we find after this took place, and God always has more than one purpose for how He works, but He works so that He can be glorified. Verse 16, and we're closing, it says, and there came a fear on all, a reverential fear when you understand not only the compassion, but the power of God. And they glorified God. God works His compassion and His power so that humanity will glorify Him. Not that a man would be glorified. I don't believe in faith healers. I believe in faith healing. Amen? But I don't believe in faith healers. When a man is glorified and lifted up, that is not of God. But when you see God working, God will work through individuals, but the individual will never receive the glory. The glory is always given to the Lord. And when God is glorified, you'll experience His compassion. And you can experience His power. What a great story. Little known Bible characters that have a message for us all. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.